After Pastor Dan's announcement in the baptistry about teaching us how to make announcements, I changed my message to preach on humility. Is Pastor Dan in here? All right, well, for you. Oh, back there, good. All right. I bring you greetings from Jonathan and Sarah Albright. I was at a Red Cliff camp board meeting Thursday, Friday, and yesterday. And, of course, Pastor Jonathan used to be here as our music pastor for 10 years, and they send their greetings and their love, and appreciate so very much that constant association support for them in the new church. I also spent a couple of nights with Ron Eamon and his wife. Ron is the president of the Northwest Baptist Missions, and they are in charge of starting a lot of churches out west. Ron was telling me that one of his young men who went through their churches training time, went off to college, and then was talking to a mission board about becoming a missionary. And of course, you know, guys out west, a lot of them have facial hair, you know. And so this missionary candidate was talking to the missionary board, and they said, now, you need to know that we don't allow facial hair on our missionaries. And the young man responded, I refuse to cut my eyebrows. Well, now that'll get your attention, won't it? Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want to read a verse back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 while you're looking there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 is where we are. But it says in 1 Chronicles 16, number 8, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. And of course, that's the great opportunity we have during the Thanksgiving week, as well as any other week, to give thanks to the Lord and just praise him for who he is. Now we have three verses we want to look at this evening in this short period of time. Verse 15, Colossians chapter 3, it says, and above all things, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now this passage of Scripture was addressed to some folks who were going through terrible times of persecution. They were peasants, they were slaves, and they were being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And so, of course, the question arises, what do people like that need? And the answer is, they do not need pity. They need encouragement. And so, consequently, what do you say to someone who's going through times of persecution? What do you say to them to encourage them? It's interesting to me that twice in these three verses, the Apostle Paul says, and be ye thankful. You know, it's easy to be thankful when everything is going great, right? I mean, you know, when you get the $5,000 check you weren't expecting, boy, you're thankful. Amen? Like, yes. But when you're broke, it's more difficult to be thankful. Or when there is a broken relationship. I know sometimes I'm talking to folks and they're telling me about a broken relationship with their kids and or with their parents or someone else. It's really hard to be thankful when that's true. Or maybe like three of our folks in the last month in our senior citizens ministry, three folks have broken their hips. And all of a sudden, you go to visit them and they look at you and they say, Pastor Greg, is it ever going to be the same? Will I ever get back home? Now, Should I just immediately say, sister, brother, be thankful? That's a hard message to give, isn't it? But interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul says, and be ye thankful. Now, I want to give you four Thanksgiving principles out of this passage. First of all, the way to be glad is to be grateful. The way to be glad is to be grateful. Grateful for the peace of God that desires to rule in your heart. Notice it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in the body, and be ye thankful. You see, if I want to be glad, I have to decide to be grateful. I have to decide to choose a perspective that helps me to understand, what is God doing? How is God at work? The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule is the word umpire. Umpire. That means the peace of God should be the thing that decides every attitude and every action, every reaction that you and I have. The peace of God, umpire in our hearts. Now, if you're in the middle of a game and the ref calls a foul, does the pastor of the church of that Christian school have a right to stand up and say, excuse me, you were wrong there, ref. Talk to me, there's nobody here but us. No. How about the principal of the school? Can he stand up and say, wait a minute, this is our school, this is our gym, and that was a poor call? No. Well, can the coach stand up and say to the ref, what? No. Because there is one person in charge. It's the ref. And whatever he says, have you ever seen a referee make a poor call and you stood up and said, what? And he goes, oh, you know, you're right. That was a poor call, wasn't it? Have you ever seen one do that? Of course not. You see, we have to let the referee make the call. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. In other words, whatever is going to bring peace, and it comes from the Word, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so if I want to be glad, I have to be grateful. It's a choice that I have to make. And notice it says, this is your calling in one body. Your calling. It's interesting it says your calling in one body, because it's talking then about peace in the body of Christ. What do we call that? I can't hear you. It's the church. And so consequently, we need to have a grateful spirit for what God is doing in our church. And that's what this praise service is all about. Probably need to do it more often, don't we? Not just once a year. Because if we want to be glad, we have to be grateful. We have to say, Lord, you're in charge. Now, it's interesting to me. It uses the word let. Notice that in verse 15, let the peace of God. Verse 16, let the word of God. That is our decision. We make the decision to let the word of God dwell in us richly, to let the peace of God umpire in our hearts. You and I make that decision. You see, somebody put it this way. I am responsible for my response. Right? I'm not responsible for what people do to me. I'm not responsible for their actions or their words. But I am responsible for my response. And as a result of that, I have to develop a different attitude. I have to develop the spirit of Christ, the understanding of Christ. So when it says, let be ye, it's a choice to be thankful. And so consequently, if I want to be glad, I have to be grateful. It has to be a choice. Secondly, The way to be grateful is to trust God. Notice verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing. So consequently, trusting in God is also a choice. Trusting in God. Now, when things are falling apart, I can either trust in myself or I can trust in God. If I trust in myself, it's going to be really hard to be thankful because so many times I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what decision needs to be made. But if I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, then the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, Lord, I acknowledge you. You're in charge. You're in control. You're the one that makes a decision. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Why? Because you trust in the Lord with all your heart. You don't trust ungodly counsel. You don't trust people to say, well, bless God, I think you ought to. Isn't it interesting, whenever they say bless God, they rarely do. We have to trust in God. Because if I want to be grateful, the only way I can do that is to trust God. It's not fate. A lot of people say, well, that's just, you know, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, the future's not ours. Aren't you glad I didn't sing that? I'm going to quit early. It's not fate. What you and I are going through is a part of God's plan. See, fate basically says, I don't have anybody to be grateful to. I don't have anybody that takes a personal interest in me, but the Bible tells us that we are surrounded by Christ. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's not fate to trust in God. It is faith. Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, very short verse, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Take that word substance and break it up into two words. Sub, underneath, stance refers to your standing, to your stability. So consequently, that which you stand on, the sub you're standing on, is faith. It is the substance of things hoped for, but notice it's the evidence of things not seen. You can't see how God is going to work it out. You can't see what God has in mind. And so I really need study to just kind of study the life of Joseph. When you're confused, when you're really having difficulty to trust God, just study the life of Joseph, and you realize Joseph had all kinds of dreams from God, and then all of a sudden, man, he's sold into slavery, and then he's in Potiphar's house, and then Mrs. Potiphar falsely accuses him, and then he gets thrown in prison, and then he's forgotten. Can you understand that? No, but you can trust God. Or the life of David. David is anointed to be the next king. So how long does it take? 13 years. See, God is not in a hurry, right? We love things to be done when? Yesterday, right? We're in a hurry. But when I'm trusting God, God says, trust me with all your heart. Put your calendar in my hand. Let me guide. Let me control. And that's why one of the neatest verses is in the fullness of time. That means God has a clock. He's not going to do something until it's the fullness of time. And so while we're waiting, God is saying, I want you to learn to trust in me. But, and he says, no buts. Just trust in me. And so consequently, when we realize that it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, then we basically are saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you regardless of what it takes. Now turn back then to Colossians chapter 3. Notice verse 16. Number three, the way to trust God is to trust his son. To trust his son. God's word dwelling in us, constantly teaching us how to respond, not react. When God's word dwells in me, and then I face something that just, ooh, it just grates me the wrong way, and my old nature says, oh, yeah. And I can think of the perfect comeback and not say it. That is when I'm trusting in Jesus to take over. One of the sweetest verses in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it talks about Jesus when he was going through times of persecution and right before he was crucified, it says he opened not his mouth, but committed his cause to him that judges righteously. And two verses before that, it says that he is our example and we should follow in his steps. That means you don't have to take matters into your own hands. That means you don't have to prove yourself right. That means you don't have to stand up for the principle of the thing. No, you trust God. And you trust Christ to work it out. And when you do that, you begin to understand that I'm trusting how Jesus responded when he faced the hardest time of his life. You remember, we've talked last Sunday night about the Lord's Supper, and when Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and he prayed and he gave thanks. Gave thanks that his body was going to be broken in the crucifixion process. Now, how could he do that? To simply teach us how to trust Father in our difficult times as well. You see, if he's my example, then I have to understand God brings difficult times into my life. But if God brings you to it, he's going to bring you through it. That is so important that you understand that. If God brings you to it, he's going to bring you through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Notice my note there, number three, it says, it's not happy people who are thankful, but it's thankful people who are happy. It's thankful people who are happy. Then, of course, you've got the illustration there. The Detroit Free Press put in their newspaper, quote, ladies, do you want to stay young? Then join a church choir. Women who sing stay younger looking, and a singer's cheek muscles are so well developed by exercise that her face will not wrinkle nearly so soon as the non-singer. Where's Brother Brian? Brian, what do you think about that? Double your choir just like that. Now, the men won't join because they don't care what their face looks like, but, you know. But you see, it is thankful people, right? Thankful people. And so it's a choice that we make. And I've said their happiness is based on your point of view. Rain's coming. Little boy wants to go swimming. What does he think about the rain? A farmer trying to get a crop to produce. What does he think about the rain? Right? See, it's your perspective. Do you thank God for everything? Do you thank God for the hard times? Do you thank God for the snow? Do you thank God for the cold weather? He's changed his heart today. See, the Bible says, in everything, what? Give thanks. It doesn't say for everything. It says, but in everything, give thanks. Because God wants us to be a thankful people. Come, you thankful people, come, is the song that we sang this morning. Then number four, the way to trust God is to trust as his son did in Gethsemane. And he had an assurance that God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. I've given you on the last page a poem that a friend of mine wrote years ago during one of our Georgia Association of Christian School conferences. And after the message was over, she wrote this while the preacher was preaching. And the title of the message that that preacher preached was When All Is Said and Done. It was a message on Joseph and how God worked in his heart. Notice what she said, when all is said and done and our life draws to a close, it won't matter how far we've come. It's if nothing that's Christ-like shows. It's what we've become that matters. It's who we are in Christ. It's how near we've come to his image and what Jesus would think of our lives. God gives us troubles along the way that test us, body and soul. But character comes through trials we face. Sacrifice makes us feel whole. It's not what we've had in life that counts, but what we've given away. What matters is not what we've learned in our lives, but the one who advised us each day. Our rewards will come at the end of our time if we're faithful and look to the Son. He'll make sure that our efforts have not been in vain when all is said and done. Amen? Remember, friends, there is no testimony without a test. No testimony without a test. So when you're going through a test, whatever it is, God is developing a testimony. And it should be, Lord, glorify yourself, because I'm going to give thanks for what's happening in my life, because you are in charge. Heavenly Father, thank you that we serve a sovereign God. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to live our lives in such a way that you would be pleased with our attitudes of gratefulness. May this week be an awesome opportunity for us to just share our gratefulness. And Father, the opportunities that we have to be with family, I pray that you would help us to reflect your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.